take our Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I want to continue in our study of the Beatitudes this morning. And when we come to this particular one, there's a little bit of shift of emphasis that I want you to see. In the first four Beatitudes that we shared with you, you have some characteristics of individuals that come face to face with their sin. They realize that they are poor and destitute and undone, and that they must have something outside of themselves to redeem them. And that something, or someone rather, is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. Emphasis there, mourning for sin. All right? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In other words, that humbling, that understanding that I have nothing in myself that is worthy to be accepted of God the Father, whereby I can come to live with Him for all eternity. And they humble themselves before God. And God saves them and redeems them. And there is that hungering and thirsting after righteousness that we talked about last week. Realizing and understanding that there is only one who can satisfy, and that is Jesus Christ. Now when we get to verse 7 here, we see the outworking of having come to Christ, what transformation has taken place inside the heart. Let me just say this, folks. The gospel always transforms. When a person comes face to face with their sin and comes face to face with Christ, and they repent of their sin and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a transformation that takes place. You have new life in place of the old life. You have a new heart in place of the old heart. The Bible says you are a new man in place of the old man. And you have a new realm of living. It's called the kingdom of Christ. Whereas before, your father was the devil and you lived in the kingdom of the devil. Now, folks, we have to understand that's biblical. This idea of a gospel today that doesn't transform and we have to tack on all kinds of programs and seminars and stuff because, well, the gospel's just not enough these days. The problem is that a person hasn't journeyed from verse 3 to verse 7. That's the point. They haven't seen themselves as poor in spirit. They haven't mourned over their sin. They have not been meek, and they do not hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you understand now how the Beatitudes kind of move us through? It is a journey of understanding of what the transformation means and what it produces. There is a real product produced by the gospel of the grace of God. And just because we might look around us and say, well, I know a lot of people and their just lives are a disaster, but I know they're a believer. They may not be. They may not be. It may be that they're just the product of their own flesh. A lot of professions are made without possession. And God wants you to possess Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to know just about Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to be just acquainted with Jesus Christ. He wants you to know Him, and that has real ramifications in daily living. It has real ramifications. I want you to see in verse 7, one of those ramifications. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain what? Mercy. For they shall obtain mercy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for these Beatitudes, Father. These are so rich and full of truth. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, as we seek to unfold this verse of Scripture this morning, that we might understand how merciful You have been toward us. And that one of the fruits of being a Christian, one of the fruits of knowing God and being transformed, is a spirit of being merciful to others. There is this desire within the heart, produced by the Holy Spirit, to reach out and to have pity upon those that are without Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we might examine our hearts. If we are absent of mercy this morning, it's very likely that we have never enjoyed the mercy of God on a personal level. I pray, dear Father, that you would work in hearts today, that you draw precious souls unto yourself, and that you would strengthen Christians that are here today to be merciful, to allow the Holy Spirit to produce His work in the heart and life. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Christ's design in the Beatitudes was to make known the character of those upon whom divine blessing rests. Blessed are thee. In other words, God puts His blessing upon those that these truths are characteristic of. There is a blessing. And by the way, the root word behind the word blessed, and we looked at this at the very beginning, is really the word happy. Happy. In other words, true happiness comes from God, and it is produced in the heart and life of the believer through the Holy Spirit. We're talking about true happiness. We're not talking about the world calls happiness. They are very different. What the world calls happiness is just temporal, right? It happens for a little moment. You have a great dinner at a restaurant. And you look back and you pat yourself on the side and say, boy, I just feel happy. Dr. Hobbs, whenever we used to go out to eat, he said, I feel better all over more than anywhere else. Okay? Anyway, he was happy. He'd pat his tummy after we'd go out to Hardee's or something like that, and he'd make that statement. We always expected him to make it after he said it. But you know what happens by 5 o'clock? Yeah. That happiness, I feel better all over more than anywhere else. I'm hungry now. All right? And then we have another temporary happiness. And then 8 o'clock p.m. comes along. Okay? And we have to get our popcorn fix at the Brainerd house. And my daughter Elizabeth is the first one to pipe up. Can we make some popcorn now? All right? Get our little bit of snack before bedtime. Why? Because that take off a little bit of the hunger edge. All right? And we get a little happy, you know, Coke Zero. And a big bowl of popcorn, that's happiness, right? Well, you keep having to get happy all the time. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the blessings, true happiness that comes from God because we are in Him. We're in His Son. It's pictured in John 10 of being in the Father's hand and Jesus' hand is upon us. We're in Him. That's one of the most beautiful pictures. And can you finish the rest of that verse? And no man can pluck you out. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. Listen, if you don't have happiness knowing Jesus Christ, you will never know happiness. You can eat till you're blue in the face. You can entertain yourself to death. You can fill your ears with the world's music and you can have a temporary buzz, but it will never come to that true happiness. It will never rise to that level where you experience what it means to be in Jesus Christ, where no man can pluck you out, even in the most difficult of situations of life. No matter what it might be, we could go down the list and make all the horrible things that could possibly happen to you in this world, and you can still have the happiness of Jesus Christ in your heart because you are in Him. If you don't have that happiness this morning, then you need to call upon the Lamb of God, which came to take away the sin of the world. That's the picture. Looking at these Beatitudes from another angle, we regard them as furnishing a description of true happiness. We've looked at four already. These are all things that lead and tell us that we have true happiness. You might think, well, what, poor in spirit? Poor in spirit, that's true happiness? Yes, in Christ. Well, how about mourning over sin? Listen, that means that there's tenderness in the heart. God's been at work, tilling up the ground of your heart. You know, the warning is always given to the hard ground people. You know, the ground that gets so hard that the seed can't penetrate and the birds of the air fly down and scoop up the seed and take it away? You better ask God for a tender heart toward His things. Most horrible thing is to grow up in a church and to go out and leave God. What has happened all those years? It's been tramped, tramped, tramped down. Over the years, the heart's gotten hard. Listen, you need to let the Word of God take its tiller and pound up the hardness of your heart and always be tender toward the things of God. Be willing to mourn over your sin. When was the last time you mourned over your sin? Well, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. Yeah, but you still sin. Do you have a tenderness toward those things when you see sin in your life? Oh, Lord, I've offended You. And wash in the water of the Word of God. Call upon His cleansing. How about meekness? Oh, living a life of meekness. We spend a lot of time talking about that word. It just simply means to let God be in charge of everything. You don't want to know if you're living the might. Does God in charge of everything in your life? Well, I don't bother God with a lot of decisions. I've got that. Why should I bother God about this? Listen, it's not a bother to God to ask Him anything if you're His child. Your children don't mind asking you. How many of you parents were asked something of your children this week? Raise your hand. Okay? Some of you can't remember past yesterday, right? You can't go a day without your children asking something. Hey, Dad, can you take me to ball practice this afternoon? Hey, Dad, can you buy me a hamburger at the concession stand? Hey, Dad, can you get this? Hey, Dad, can you get that? That's just normal. Why? Because they're my children. They ask their dad for things. And the Father in heaven wants His children asking of Him. But when we say, hey, God, got this. Got it. And go on your merry way. You got it all right, and you're going to get it too. Because you're going to stumble and fall right into the consequences of your you got it mentality. It doesn't trouble God. And I've said this many, many times. It doesn't trouble Him to ask Him for a parking spot when you go to the grocery store. Do you have that kind of a relationship with your Father? How about it? Do you have that kind of a relationship? Do you have that kind of relationship to ask Him for a specific need? Lord, I just don't know what I should do here. I don't know whether I should buy this or buy this one over here. Lord, would You show me? Oh, just make up your mind and do something. That's what the world says. Just make up your mind and do something. Well, you know, a child asks their father first. That's just natural. These Beatitudes are the Father's blessing upon His children. And one of the qualities that we see today is that the Father's children are merciful. I want you just to let that word sink in for just a moment. Merciful. We all know some idea of what mercy is. But do you understand God's idea of mercy? You know, I can be merciful. All right? This morning, when I opened the door, I had a wasp on the inside of my window. Going around. First thing I did, I started looking for something to swat with. And I look over there, and I took a second look, and it was a bee. I thought it was a wasp. So I just went, shoot, moved on. I was merciful. Okay? I've got flowers in my yard. Okay? They're going to help pollinate those things. I don't know how it got in my truck. I had my windows down yesterday. I'm sure it got in there somewhere and spent the night in my pickup truck. And when I opened the door, there he was. First look, wasp. Take him out. Okay? They sting. They hurt, by the way. Okay? But then I looked at it and said, that's not a wasp, that's a bee. So I just shoot it on and it went outside to go from flower to flower to do its business. Okay? That's mercy. All right? I could have killed it. All right? No one would have mourned. No one would have cared. All right? But God has a task for that bee to carry out. God has a task for all of His creatures. But that's not really what mercy is all about. Mercy is withholding something. Not only is mercy giving something, but mercy is withholding something. What does God withhold from you and I through Christ? Judgment for sin. Now, understand, if you commit a crime, you're going to pay for it if you get caught. There are consequences to sin. God has organized this whole universe against you doing wrong. You commit a sin, there's going to be a consequence to that sin. But there is the ultimate consequence for sin. That's dying and going to a devil's hell. That hell was created for the devil. It wasn't created for you. But if you choose to live with your father, the devil, then you may do so for all eternity. That's his home. God prepared it for him because the devil rejected Jesus Christ. He wanted to usurp Christ's authority and take it unto himself. You don't do that. And by the way, you and I don't do that either. You know what we're seeing today all across this world is a usurping of Jesus Christ's authority in His Word. A usurping. I don't believe that about child rearing. I don't believe the Bible about that. That's old-fashioned nonsense. Well, you just go on and reap all the consequences that come by usurping authority. When you say the Bible is not authoritative in this area of my life, you just usurped the authority and you took it to yourself. Do you understand the consequences for that? You usurped the authority of God? And you said, I don't believe what you've said in your word about this. I'm cutting that part out. You've usurped the authority of Jesus Christ. He is the word written. And therefore, there are going to be consequences for that. And by the way, our nation is suffering under the burden of the consequences of all the psychology that has taken the place of the Bible. We are suffering in this country from that burden. Why is there so much violent crime in our schools today? Why are kids killing kids? Why is bullying all of a sudden the catchword across the gamut? Because we left the Bible a long time ago. And so when you leave the Bible, you have to receive all the consequences that come from that. Very important. Those who insist that the Bible teaches salvation by works often appeal to the verse, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy," to support error. Again, usurping the authority of God's Word. Listen, you don't go to heaven because you're nice to other people. You go to heaven on the merits of Jesus Christ alone. His mercy that was shown to us. Our Lord was not describing the foundation of salvation in this verse. Rather, mercy is an indispensable trait in the holy character which God has connected with the enjoyment of true happiness in Him, both here and hereafter. His mercy makes it possible for you to have happiness now and happiness all the way throughout the endless ages of eternity. Isn't that wonderful? His mercy makes it available to you. The first four Beatitudes describe the initial exercises of the heart in the person who has been awakened to faith in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. The next four Beatitudes that we are going to study, this being the first, show us the fruits that follow true faith in Jesus Christ. And the first of these is mercy. Mercy. What is mercy? Well, first we need to define what it means. Mercy is the provision of pity from outside ourselves that is powerful to provide compassion and relief from misery. The opposite of what? True happiness. All right? It's pity that has power. You know, I can pity somebody. Oh, look at that poor man out there drowning in the water. Oh, he came up again and he's hollering for help. Oh, isn't that terrible? It's awful. I can even work up a few tears. What am I doing? Am I helping him? Am I going out to help? Absolutely not. I heard just this past week about a tragedy of a man that was drowning, and a teenager heard his cries and took off. He didn't know how to swim. The teenager took off much smaller than the man because he heard the cries. He swam out there, dove down, and he didn't come back up. When they found the two, both of them drowned, when they found the two, the man that was underneath the water had grabbed the teenager around the neck and held him there, and they both drowned together in that position. That's where they found the bodies. Now, that teenager heard the cries. He didn't know how to swim. Backstory behind that is they had gone down, they saw a woman down the way. This was a family that had gathered for a birthday party. None of them knew how to swim. This man was a swimmer that had no association with this particular group, but they heard him out there crying for help that he was drowning. They ran over and said, none in our family know how to swim. Do you know how to swim? And the woman that was sitting there said, yeah, I know how to swim. There's a man that's drowning out there. Would you go after him? She closed her book and she walked away from him. I'm not going. So the teenage boy took off, running, got out in the water, walked as far as he could, he got out, and his life ended trying to help somebody. Now, that was mercy, but it wasn't enough, was it? Because you see, the mercy of God is more than just pity toward the sinner's plight. It's power manifested to lift the sinner from his plight. That's God's mercy. My mercy is limited. I can be merciful, and that mercy is limited, but God's mercy is unlimited. It has power to take a sinner who's on his way to hell and take him up out of that miry clay and set his feet on a rock, which is Christ Jesus. Are you thankful this morning for that kind of mercy? That kind of mercy that's just more than just pity, but it's pity with power. But not only is it the lifting out of the miry clay, it's the withholding of judgment toward that one that was in the miry clay. You see, the sinner is deserving of judgment. But God poured out His wrath on another, His Son. And Jesus Christ bore that wrath and that suffering in your place so that you and I might have forgiveness of sin and have the lifting of that terrible judgment from us, having been born in Jesus Christ's body on the tree. Now, folks, there is the giving of power and there is the holding back of judgment that's wrapped up in this word merciful. And it all centers upon whom? God. God and His work. It means to take a case of somebody else and make it your own. You know, every time this man over in Mississippi that was arrested was falsely accused of putting the ricin in the envelope and sending it to his senator. Well, it was found out that he was not the one. He had been framed by somebody else. And they showed him over in Jackson, Mississippi. He's standing there with his attorney. And he's been arrested. He spent two or three nights in prison, in jail, being interrogated by the FBI and the CIA and everybody else because ricin is not a normal, you know, it's just not normal. People just don't normally have ricin laying around the house. It's a serious business. And he came out, he was being interviewed, and I was watching the interview as he was talking to the thing, and he said, and I just want to thank my attorney. And people in the South, we're huggers, right? And he went over and he gave her a big old bear hug, and he said, this woman right here got me out of jail. She was my advocate. That meant something to him. It meant something. He had been falsely accused, and his attorney showed the FBI and whoever else was asking, this man is not the one, you've got the wrong guy, and got him out. All right? That woman, his attorney, took on his case and made it what? Hers. That's what Jesus Christ did for you. That's mercy. He takes on your case, and he says, my son will bear the punishment. That's how he dealt with the case. Now all you have to do is believe on my son, and you will be delivered from that judgment that's awaiting for you. What a beautiful picture of Christ. Now please do not confuse mercy with sentimentalism. I want to make this point with you this morning. Don't confuse mercy with sentimentalism. Sentimentalism often diminishes the requirements of justice and inclines people to sympathize with those who deserve judgment. All right? Now, understand this. This is not true mercy, because understand, those who reject the Son are going to pay for it with what? Their eternal life for all eternity in a devil's hell. God doesn't stop hell. God in His mercy does not stop consequences. Someone had to pay the price of sin. And wrath was poured out upon Jesus Christ. Don't forget about that. We're to do justice, as Micah says, but we're to love mercy. Don't confuse sentimentality with what we're talking about. Now, Jesus Christ does cancel the sin of the sinner. But the only way He can do that is because He bore the debt on the cross. He paid the consequences. Now, Saul defied this principle in the Old Testament. Remember King Saul? What did God tell him to do concerning King Agag and the Amalekites? God said back in Genesis, God predicted the future of the Amalekites. Okay? He said, in the fourth generation, their iniquity shall be full. In the fourth generation, that was the time of Saul. God says to King Saul, I want you to destroy the Amalekites. And what did King Saul do? He didn't act mercifully. He acted out of sentimentality. Sentimentalism overwhelmed him. So he preserved all the nice sheep, all the sheep that were without blemish, not going to kill them. Okay? And not only that, he spared the life of King Agag. And Samuel comes walking up and says, What meaneth the bleating of sheep? Why do I hear that? What's going on here? Oh, the people. The people wanted me to save those poor sheep so we could have a good sacrifice. Is that what God said? I was merciful to the sheep so we could save them for sacrifice to God. God said they were to be all destroyed. Why is this king alive? Samuel said to Saul. He's supposed to be dead. Well, you know, I didn't think that you meant everybody. I didn't think God meant everybody. So I was merciful to him. It wasn't mercy. When God says to do something, you do it. And you don't excuse it by using another term like mercy to describe what you're doing. You do what God says to do. Now, God's not called us to go out and kill anybody. All right? God's not told you to destroy the Amalekites. But that's what He told Saul to do. And Saul called it mercy, but it wasn't mercy. It was sentimentalism. And what did Samuel do? The Bible says that he took and he hewed King Agag into pieces. Because God's word had to be completed. Don't confuse mercy with sentimentalism. I could take you on a journey through the Bible where that case was made, where people said, I'm being merciful, when they were being sentimental and not doing what God said to do. True mercifulness does not have roots in anything in the natural man. This is what I want you to see about mercy. It doesn't have roots in natural man. It has roots in God. This is so important. There are people who express kindness to others. They may have sympathy for suffering. They may give to the poor. They may have forgiveness toward those that have wronged them. There is nothing spiritual in any of the actions that I just described. Why? Because the natural man can be kind. The natural man can be forgiving. Natural man can do all kinds of nice things. That's not rooted in the spiritual. Mercy, though, is rooted in God, and therefore it's rooted in the spiritual. There is nothing spiritual in the actions of those that can do things out of a natural heart. But when it comes to mercy, that's not found in the human heart. True mercy, Bible mercy. What is being talked about here has nothing to do with personality or niceness. It is compassion and pity that God produces in the heart because He is merciful. This is so important to see. This kind of mercy is much more than an emotional feeling. It is an operative principle in the heart. It not only stirs the heart, but it moves the head and the hands in accordance with divine principles that render help to others and benefit and blessing to others. That's true mercy. 1 John 3 and verse 17. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Well, that's a powerful verse. John says, you look at somebody that has means. They have the wherewithal. And here's a brother that's in desperate need, and they withdraw themselves from that particular need. What does the Bible say? How can there be compassion in that man's heart? How can there be mercy in his heart? In other words, he doesn't belong to God. That's the picture that's given to us here. This verse makes it clear that no work of mercy is shown to those in misery except that it proceeds from an inward compassion put there by God Almighty through His Holy Spirit. So we see that what is the mercy mentioned here? It is that which exerts itself in doing good, being a fruit of the love of God spread abroad in the heart of the believer. Psalm 37 and verse 21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Right? It was mercy in Abraham after he had been wronged by his nephew Lot, which caused him to go after and secure the deliverance of Lot when he was taken captive. What other reason would there have been for Abraham to go do that? Lot had taken the well-watered plains of Jordan. You talk about pride. You talk about selfishness. Well, he offered it to me, so I took it. Whatever happened to humility and mercy? Lot revealed his heart that day when he said, I'll take the well-watered plains of Jordan. Abraham, you just take whatever's left. I'm going to take that. And God just took Abraham aside and said, by the way, Abraham, you get all of it. You get it all. It's all yours. Lot's going to have it for a short while, but he's going to be gone. You're going to get it, Abraham. The well-watered plains of Jordan. You're going to have it all. It was mercy on the part of Joseph. After his brothers had sold him into slavery and mistreated him and lied about him, which moved him to freely forgive them, he broke down and wept when he saw his brothers. It wasn't a heart of anger. Oh, there they are. I'm going to get them now. I'm second in command now in Egypt. They're going down. Oh, no. It was mercy. It was mercy. It was mercy in Moses after Miriam had rebelled against him. And the Lord had stricken her with what? Leprosy. That he cried out to God. And he said to God, heal her now, O God. I beseech thee, in Numbers 12 and verse 13. It was mercy in his heart. It was mercy in David, which caused him to spare the life of Saul when he had him in his hands. Remember when he was backed into the cave of Adullam? He was back in the cave there. Saul comes in there to take a nap, and all the men start whispering, there he is. Kill him. Kill him. And David turns to them, no, we're not going to kill the Lord's anointed. God will take care of him. Listen, folks, that's mercy. That's God's work in the heart. It is striking when you read Psalm 109 and verse 16, which describes Judas's actions toward Jesus. He remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and the needy man. Speaking of the Lord there, I believe, in that passage of Scripture. He remembered not mercy, but he persecuted the poor and the needy man. Very quickly, three understandings about mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy regards not just temporal, outward, physical needs of men and women, but their eternal souls. Have you been merciful to share with those around you the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you care? Oh, we have all kinds of associations, people we come in contact with, business associates. Do we care about them to be merciful and to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or is it just business, business, business? Got to do the business, business, business. Let me tell you something, no excuse. Mercy is concerned about the eternal soul. Mercy involves a spirit of cheerfulness, we're told in Romans 12 and verse 8. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, the Bible says, If God loves a cheerful giver, He must certainly take notice of the cheerful one that expresses mercy toward others. Thirdly, mercy is not the very same thing as justice. It does not say, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain justice." Is that what the Bible says? No. It says mercy. "He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life." Proverbs 21, verse 21 says, "He findeth not only life, but righteousness and honor." In other words, God will be merciful to you. You show mercy to others, God will be merciful to you. What does it mean, shall obtain mercy? There is an inward benefit when we obtain mercy from God. The one who shows mercy to others gains benefits to himself. Proverbs 11, verse 7 says, "The merciful man doeth good to his own soul." You want to do good to your own soul? You be merciful to others. That's what the Bible says. "There is a personal satisfaction in the exercise of pity and help, which the fullest gratification of the selfish man is not to be compared with." Notice this verse from Proverbs 14, 21. "He that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." The selfish man never experiences that, never knows that. Secondly, there is the outward benefit of receiving mercy from God, because God promised, "If you show mercy, I will show mercy unto you." "With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful," Psalm 18, verse 25 says. "He shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy," James 2, 13 says. And then 2 Timothy 1, verses 16 and 18. "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." Talking about a man that was merciful to Paul in his chains, came to help him and assist him and serve him, just out of the desire to help the Apostle Paul. And what did Paul pray for him? That God would in turn, because he was merciful to him, that God in turn would be merciful unto Onesiphorus. Thirdly, there is the blessing to others when you are merciful. You want to be a blessing to others? Be merciful. Romans 12, 10. "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Ephesians 4, 32. "And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Galatians 6, 2. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Colossians 3, 12 through 14. "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of" what? "Mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." By the way, it sounds like he's reading the Beatitudes there, does it not? When the Apostle Paul wrote that. "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Folks, mercy and the attitude and the spirit of being merciful to others is God's work in your heart. It's God's work in the heart. I pray that you enjoy the blessings of God and the happiness of God because you submit to the Holy Spirit's work in your heart. And when there are opportunities to be merciful, remember, it's not just saying you have pity, it's pity with power. Pity with power. Remember that about mercy. God showed pity to you, and with power, through the cross work of Jesus Christ, He delivers sinners from the depths of hell. That's pity with power. And we need to have pity with power toward others as a witness of what Christ has done in your heart and in your life. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Our precious Father, we thank You for the Word of God. Lord, Your Word has so much to say about mercy. Mercy is not part of the natural man. It's a part of supernatural God expressed in man through the work of Jesus Christ and salvation. Father, I pray that You would stir our hearts. Lord, we live in the day of callousness and hardness. We live in the day where we don't reach out like we ought to. We hoard and we keep back and we We save and we scrimp. We don't think about others as we ought to. We're sparing in giving out the message of the gospel to others. There are people that are dying all around us and going to a devil's hell, and we won't speak a word about Jesus Christ. Something's wrong. We need to express pity with power to show others about Jesus Christ, the one who took our sin debt upon himself and bore our sin in his body on the tree. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Lord, as Christians, we must be merciful. We must allow your Holy Spirit to prompt us and to show us and to teach us how we should express your mercy toward others. Help us not to grow hard, Father, but to be tender and usable in your hands. Father, we pray that you would use this message for your honor and glory to stir hearts unto mercy. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.